Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness.
And so today, that's what I want to talk to you about, living a fasted lifestyle. A fasted lifestyle, not just a 4 days of going without food, but how do we feel that close to God, get that much out of His Word, have not just quantity of prayer, but quality of prayer time. How do we feel that way with God throughout everyday life? Because there is, as I said earlier, a time and a place for complete fasting, which is the abstinence of food. And I think that we honestly should practice fasting more regularly. I really do. I think that you should have the discipline, the godly discipline in your life of fasting multiple times throughout the year, not just at the beginning of the year. But I think we should practice it more regularly. But we cannot live without nourishment. In fact, Jesus said, man cannot live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, showing us that we need both natural and physical nourishment in order to strengthen our spirit and our body to be and to do what He has called us to do and what He has called us to be. And so how do we get the best of both worlds? Because we love that feeling of fasting. I love it when I go to read and I go to pray and it's just like God is there and He's listening. But I also love to enjoy the fruit of my labor and to eat and to drink and to nourish myself. So how do I feel close to God even when I'm not in a complete and full out fast? Well, that's what we're going to talk about today. I believe that the answer to that question and the answer to every single of life, one of life's questions is found in the Word of God. So grab your Bible if you have it today and hold it up. We do this almost every week. When I remember to do it, we do it. And we declare, say, I am what His Word says I am. I can do what His Word says I can do. I can be who His Word says I can be. So today, I'll be taught His Word. I'll receive His Word because I love His Word. In Jesus' name, amen. Open your Bible with me. Yes, open your Bible with me to Isaiah chapter 58. It will be on the screen in case you need it. But as always, I encourage you, bring your Bible. There's just something so precious about God's Word. We can't stray from the written Word of God. It's alive, it's active, it's breathing, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It has the power to transform our lives. And so let's look at Isaiah chapter 58. We're going to read verses 5 through 12. A very familiar passage of Scripture. In fact, I believe Pastor Lauren referenced this on Tuesday night when he led, Monday night, because it was the night Alabama played. I remember that because he gave me a hard time about that. Monday night, he shared a scripture out of this passage. And you may have read this during the fast. This is a very familiar passage of scripture to read while you're fasting because it talks about the fast that God has chosen for our life. And we're going to use this to show us how to live a fasted lifestyle. So read with me Isaiah chapter 58, verses 5 through 12. God says, is it a fast that I've chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush and spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? Listen to verse 6. Is this not the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you would break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you would bring to your house the poor and those who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you would cover him and not hide yourself from your own flesh. Then your light shall break forth like the morning. Your healing shall go forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call and the Lord will answer. You shall cry and He will say, here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and the speaking of wickedness, if you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as the noonday. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul even in a drought, and strengthen your bones. You shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Those from among you shall build the old waste places. You shall raise up the foundation of many generations, and you shall be called the repairer of the breach and the restorer of the streets to dwell in. Let's pray today. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these promises that are found and compiled in your word. And God, they're not far off. God, they're not done away with. They're not past. They're promises for today. And we look fully to your word today and ask that you would teach us, instruct us, and guide us by your word today, God. We look fully to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So notice that God says to his people, is this the type of fast that I have chosen? So he's saying basically, I haven't chosen a fast of just one day to afflict your soul or just, you know, just to have an event to carry out religious obligations. But the fast that God has chosen, as we continue to read, is more a way of life than it is an event. It's not just a moment of going without food. It's not just a moment of afflicting our soul and afflicting ourselves and being religious and doing what we feel like we should do because it's the right thing to do or because everybody else is doing it or because it's what we think we're supposed to do. No, he's saying, I'm calling you to live a fasted lifestyle. This is something that I want you to do every single day. And then he says, I will be your rear guard. In other words, he's saying that closeness that you want to feel with me, that place of being where I'm with you and you're with me, you can have it if you live this kind of fasted lifestyle. This is not to say, though, that what we did this past week is wrong. Because like I said earlier, there's a time and a place for complete abstinence from food. But what good are those 4 days if we don't live out the lifestyle that he has chosen for us? It's just 4 days of being hungry. If we don't take what we learned in the midst of it and we don't live a fasted lifestyle out of the fast that he has chosen for us. You see, his will is for us, we read earlier, to work and to enjoy the work of our hands. But in the midst of that, we cannot forget the discipline and responsibility that must come with it, which is his chosen fast. And his chosen fast is this. We're going to start with the first thing he says, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke. That's the kind of, God wants you to fast from wickedness. Not just from food, but he wants you to fast from any kind of, the word wickedness means iniquity. That word iniquity means twistedness. He wants you to remove yourself from anything that is not on the straight and narrow path that he has ordained and called for us to walk in. So you're not just supposed to fast food, but he wants you to fast anything that's going to keep you from attaining the prize that he has for you at the end of life. You see, he doesn't want you to be weighed down by anything. He wants you to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free. The book of Hebrews says, lay aside every weight and every sin that so easily ensnares you and will keep you from running the race, basically, that he has called you to run. That's what God wants you to fast, is that we don't just show, well, we can go so many days without food and we can be strong in our own body and in our own power. Say, no, I want you to choose to lay aside anything that's going to keep you from getting where I've called you to go. Because the book of Galatians says it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Therefore, do not return again to the what? To the yoke of slavery, to the yoke of bondage. He says his chosen fast is that we would break every yoke. The book of Isaiah goes on to say that it's the anointing that will break the yoke. He doesn't just want you to be free sometime. He wants you to be free all of the time. That's one thing I love about fasting, abstaining from food, is I feel so free. You know why? Because my mind isn't clouded by so many other things. I choose to focus only on the Word of God, only on prayer. I'm not having all these other media outlets. I'm not having, all these different meetings and food coming into my body, but I'm able to focus only on Him. He doesn't want you to feel that way just some of the time. He wants you to be free all of the time. It is for freedom that He sets you free. The breakthroughs that you encounter during the fast don't have to stay in the abstinence of food. He wants you to live in that kind of breakthrough all the time. He wants you to undo the heavy burdens all the time. It is for freedom He sets you free. And here's what that means, just as simple as I can put it. He sets you free so you could stay free. Not so you could feel free for a little bit and then go back to feeling like you're in bondage, go back to condemnation, go back to shame. No, He sets you free completely. He sets you free to live in freedom. And here's the thing about freedom, though, is He doesn't just want you to be free. He wants you to help set others free. He wants you to loose the bonds of wickedness in your neighbor's life, in your coworker's life, in your friend's life, in your family's life. He doesn't just want you to be free. He wants you to loose the bonds of wickedness in other people's life. I've been saying this, and it kind of maybe not as clearly as I should, but we need to be more evangelistic. We need to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ every single place that we go. Paul said, woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. That's the kind of mindset that I want the church, us, to latch onto, is everywhere that I go. When I get a pizza delivered to my house, I don't think they even deliver pizza because we live so far out in the country. But if I were to get a pizza delivered to my house, is that pizza delivery person going to leave without knowing that Jesus loves them and that He has a place for them and He has a plan for them and He has a purpose for them? Am I going to go through another checkout counter and not tell the person that is working across from that register from me and invite them to church and welcome them? Paul told Timothy, he said, do the work of an evangelist. Yes, it's work. There's responsibility that's involved that we have as believers. Keith Green said, this generation of Christians is responsible for this generation of souls. Because the book of Romans says, how will they hear unless there's a preacher? You are the preacher. I am the preacher. Listen, I'm not exempt from this just because I'm a pastor. I'm a Christian before I'm a pastor. I have the role of pastoring and in leading this church and pastoring you, but I'm also a Christian. I'm taking this responsibility to say, I need to be more evangelistic in my life. Now, one of the ways we can do that is, yes, inviting people to church. But don't just leave them a card on a table. Don't just share our posts on Facebook and call that evangelism. Do the work of an evangelist. Be somebody that will step up and will invite someone to church. Be somebody that will introduce yourself and be friendly and be kind. Because your coworkers and the strangers that you pass on the street and in the marketplace might be on the verge of breaking under the pressure of the bonds of wickedness. Under the heavy burdens and the yoke that they've been carrying and that they've been laboring with for so long. And we need to be moved with compassion like Jesus was. That's what the Word of God says. It says Jesus was moved with compassion. In fact, start praying that. Start praying, God, move me with compassion. Because if we're not moved with compassion, then it may just end up being works. Yeah. I'm doing it because pastor said to do it. I'm doing it because it's the right thing to do it. But when you're moved with compassion, that word compassion means the bowels of mercy. When inside of you it's churning to realize, if I don't preach to them the gospel, they may go to hell. They may live in that bondage. They may live in that insecurity. They may live in that sin for the rest of their life. Start praying things like, God, stir me to action. I want to see the bonds of wickedness loose in the lives of those that I come in contact with. Start praying prayers like that. Sometimes we put too much pressure on ourselves, though. And we think, I can't do that. I can't loose the bonds of wickedness in somebody's life. I can't let the oppressed go free. I can't break the yoke off of somebody's life. Well, guess what? It was His idea. And it was His call, so therefore it will be Him that will empower you to do it. So don't put the pressure on yourself to think, well, I can't save anybody, I can't heal anybody. That's true. But you can be a vessel that God can flow through, that God can use. And so that's why you start praying things like, God, stir me into action. He wants the bonds of the oppressed broken. He wants the yokes destroyed by the anointing that comes from Him. So all we have to do is yield to Him and allow Him to work through us. I believe that you're going to see this happen in your life as you yield to Him and you say, God, move through me however you want to. God, stir me to action. Stir me to compassion. You're going to see the bonds of wickedness being broken off of people that you come in contact with. The next thing that He says is a part of the fast that He has chosen is to share your bread with the hungry, to bring the poor into your house and to cover the naked. Part of living a fasted lifestyle is being a generous person. And when I say generous, I mean generosity in the fullest sense of the word. I'm not just talking about monetary things. So often when generosity is brought up, you think, okay, here he goes. He's going to ask for money. No, I'm not asking for any money today. I'm talking about being generous with your time. I'm talking about being generous with the love of God that's inside of you. I'm talking about being generous with the hope, with the peace, with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And generosity is a part of living a fasted lifestyle. In fact, I want to go ahead and make you aware of the fact that in 2021, we're starting our 12 Bushels ministry in Fort Payne. The Lord has birthed it. in Pastor Madison's heart, in my heart. It's something we've wanted to do for a while. But whether we get a building or not, we're going to start a 12 Bushels Food Ministry. What that means is we're going to start feeding our community. We're going to start giving to those that can't afford to put a meal on the table. We're going to start giving to those that maybe they've lost their job. Maybe they lost a loved one. They haven't been able to work and they need a meal. We're going to launch that in 2021. You know why? Because we're going to start feeding families at least once a month. We don't have the exact, I've already started talking with Pastor Matt, who leads our food distribution center over in Scottsboro, about getting a plan together, getting a location together, so that we can start feeding the community. And we'll have more details to come on that as we go, but I just want you to know that we're doing that, and I want to encourage you to be a part of it. And what I mean is, don't just drop a check in the basket on Sunday mornings. That's needed, that's good, that's generous, but what I mean is volunteer. Get involved. Love on people. Give in every way that you can possible. With your time. Give with your energy. Give with your emotion. When people pull up to get a box of food, you're generous when you go up to their window with a smile on your face and say, hey, how can we help you today? And you just get involved. I believe that we're going to fulfill this scripture because God told us if you live this kind of lifestyle, that's how you'll have that feeling of me being your rear guard, me being close to you. So live the lifestyle that God has chosen for us to live. The happiest people in the world are those who give their life to help others. It's not people that have everything that they could ever want. In fact, I've been listening to this song by Keith Green, and he says, just think about all those lonely people you know. They got everything they want, but they've got empty souls. And sometimes when you have the least amount of things is when you have the most inside of your heart. And that doesn't mean that we should all take a vow of poverty, but it does mean that having everything is not the key to your happiness. Giving, helping, loving, being generous is the key to happiness. In 2021, we're going to put into practice the Word of God, and we're going to be obedient to do what He's called us to do, which is to feed the hungry, to feed the poor, to give our food. But here's what I love, is He calls us even further. This is one thing I love about God is God isn't just a surface level. He's always going deeper. He says, don't just give them a handout, but give them a hand in. Because He says, give the hungry your bread and invite them to come in to your home. That's what He said. Invite them to come in. You know, another thing we're going to do in 2021 is we're going to organize an evangelism effort to begin inviting as many people to church as we possibly can. Whether that's going and knocking on doors in a neighborhood, whether that is going and handing out, invite cards at the park, whatever it is, we're going to take 2021 and we're going to be evangelistic. We're going to follow the Word of God. We're not just going to give somebody a box of food, but we're going to say, hey, we have church on Sunday mornings and on Wednesday nights. We're going to invite people to come because God says, don't just share your bread. Because then again, it's just look at what I can do. Look at what I'm doing. This is in my own strength. But He says, don't just share your bread, but invite the poor ones. Invite the ones that have been cast out. Now, you have to realize when you read the word poor, it's not just talking about people that are poor in money. It's talking about people that are poor in spirit. People that have been cast out. Like I said earlier, some people that have the most things actually have the poorest spirit. Actually are the lowest. We're going to invite everybody, whether they're rich or whether they're poor, they're welcome to come into the kingdom of God, because this isn't our church, this is His church. And His church is compiled of every tribe, every race, every tongue, every nation, every demographic, every social class. It's His kingdom. And one day, I truly believe this, one day, every single person in this region will have been invited to the Well Fort Payne. Every single person, just thousands upon thousands, we're going to invite them. Will they all come? Maybe so, maybe not. But our responsibility is to invite them, is to welcome them in to the house of God. But He says, don't just invite them, actually. He says, bring them. Bring them. Don't just invite them, but bring them. Here's what it means to bring something. You have to have something with you in order to bring it. Okay? You have to have it with you. So, offer them a ride. In other words, don't treat them like a project. There, I invited them to church. Now the ball's in their court. Say, hey, would you like to come to church with me? Yeah. Don't just say, hey, we have a church and it meets at this time. But invite them. Give them a personal invitation to come with you. When you invite somebody to church, don't just throw a card in their face. Don't just invite them and run off and you did your religious duty. But try to make a friend with that person. Bring them with you to church. Have them over to dinner into your home. Care more about getting their soul into the kingdom than you do their body getting into the church. Because sometimes that's how we treat evangelism, is how many people can we get to come to church? It's not even about how many people we can get to come to church. It's how many people can we get saved? How many people can we lead to Jesus Christ? You see, this is the fast that God has chosen. He says to cover the naked. Here's what it means by that. He means those that have been stripped bare by the trials of life. Those that have been beaten and torn by deception and by wickedness, that we would cover them. Just as Christ covered us, that we would cover them. Exemplify the story of the Good Samaritan. You remember the story that Jesus told? There was a man that was traveling and he was wounded by thieves and he fell among thieves. And the Levite passed him and the Pharisee passed him. But there was a Samaritan that came and he picked him up and he put him on his donkey and he bound his wounds and he put oil and wine on him. He took him to the inn and he paid for him to stay there. And that's the kind of people that God is calling us to be. That when you see somebody on the road that's been beaten down by life, that's been robbed, they don't have any hope left, they don't have any dreams left, they're discouraged, they're down, they're upset, they don't know where else to go, what else to do. You know whose responsibility it is to put them up on a donkey and take them to the inn? It's your responsibility and it's my responsibility, because He did the exact same thing for us. Cover their wounds, bring them to a safe place. That's why we invite them to church, is because this is a safe place where they can come, where they can get healed, where we can tend to them, where their spirit can be renewed and uplifted. Amen? So God then says, then, meaning following these things. He says then. You see, sometimes we expect the blessings of God while rejecting the assignments of God. We want to be blessed without being obedient. We want to skip the fact of losing wickedness and sharing our bread and bringing people into our house and covering the naked. And we want to skip right to, then your light shall break forth like the morning. Sweet, that's what's going to happen to me. No, he says, then your light shall break forth. Meaning you're going to keep living in darkness until you loose the bonds of wickedness and you start taking care of your fellow brother and your fellow sister in Christ. He says, then your light shall break forth and your healing shall spring forth speedily. You see, what happens, I've noticed in our life, is we want our light to shine and everybody come running and falling down on their knees going, what must I do to be saved? But we don't want to do any of the stuff that He calls us to do in order to get us to that point. You need to ask yourself, have I loosed the bonds of wickedness from my life and from the life of others? Have I shared my bread with the hungry? Have I invited them to come to my house? Have I invited them to come to His house? Have I covered the hurting? Have I done my part? You see, sometimes your healing comes when you focus on the health of others. Because He says, then your health, when you start caring about the health of somebody else, then I will cause your health. Maybe you have a physical need in your life. You have an ailment. You have a sickness. You have something that has been pulling you back. Instead of always sitting around focusing on, how am I going to get better? I wish God would heal me. Why don't you try to bring health into somebody else's life and watch, your health is going to break forth speedily. Your light is going to begin to break forth and going to begin to shine. Sometimes the darkness of the depression that you're facing, where you're discouraged, you're down, you're despondent, will be terminated when you focus on making somebody else's light and world brighter. I've heard a story, and I've met a lady by the name of Candy Christmas. Maybe you're familiar with her husband, Kent Christmas, who came and has spoken in Scottsboro a few times. Well, she was at a place in her life where she was very successful, but she was also very depressed. She was discouraged. She was upset. She didn't feel like she had any reason for living. And someone invited her to go down under the bridge in downtown Nashville where hundreds of homeless people lived, and she brought a pot of gumbo down there. And she began to serve gumbo. And she realized that when she was focused on helping others, she couldn't be focused on how sad she was feeling, how depressed she was feeling. And so you know what she did? She went back the next week and the next week. And she has not missed a week in years of going down there and feeding the homeless. And she now has a ministry down there called The Bridge, where every single week they feed countless of homeless people underneath the bridge. And they hold a church service for them. And she said that her depression was lifted by helping somebody else. He said, then your light shall break forth. The darkness that you're sitting in, the depression that you're sitting in, you will get out of it when you start focusing on somebody else. Because listen, the pills the doctor's given you are not healing your depression. They may be helping you cope with it. They might be helping you get through it. But I'm telling you, the only one that can heal depression is Jesus Christ. And when you start focusing on others, he said to love others as you love yourself. When you start doing that, you'll begin to realize how much he loves you in the same way that you're loving them, and your light will begin to break forth. When you start focusing on healing somebody else and helping them and loving on them, all of a sudden your health begins to break forth speedily. So God promises us that if we will follow this fasted lifestyle that he's chosen for us, light will break forth. Healing will come forth speedily. It says righteousness shall go before us. It will lead us. It says the glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. You talk about some promises. The glory of the Lord, that's the same glory that when the Egyptians were trying to come against the Israelites and chase them when they had left Egypt and they were pinned between the Red Sea and the army, that God, the cloud, the glory of God, spaced between the Egyptians and the Israelites and kept them safe. You want to talk about some protection? When you start living a fasted lifestyle, anything that the enemy is trying to get into your life, God says, no, the glory of the Lord is their rear guard. Your past cannot get to you anymore. The enemy cannot get to you anymore. You are covered. You are protected because nothing can penetrate the greatness of the glory of our God. These are some benefits. Listen, you can't outgive God. Here's what I mean by that. The Bible says he who gives to the poor lends to God. When you give to the poor your bread, when you cover them, when you begin to take care of them, when you begin to minister them, God is up in heaven and he's seeing it as a debt that he owes to you. When you're generous to those in need, God makes a mark up in heaven and says, I owe them. I owe them. Why? Because they lent to the poor. Therefore, it says that he who lends to the Lord, lends to the poor, gives to God. He is always faithful to settle up. But he goes on to say this, if you take away the yoke from your midst. Meaning there's a yoke that is inside of the brethren, that's inside of the people of God that the Lord has a problem with. And we find this echoed actually in Proverbs chapter 6, which we talked about a couple weeks ago on a Wednesday night. But he says, the yoke is the pointing of the finger in the speaking of wickedness. This has led to the downfall, I believe, of the church. This denomination is pointing at that denomination. Non-denominationals are pointing at denominations. You know, this one's pointing at that one. Even within our own church, within our own circle, people are always pointing. They're doing this and they're living that way and they're doing that. That's not how God has called us to live. We can't have unity if we're pointing out everybody's faults and everybody's wrongs. The church must realize how much God hates the sowing of discord among brethren. In fact, that's what it says in Proverbs chapter 6. It says, seven things the Lord hates, yea, seven are an abomination to him. And the last thing is, one who sows discord among the brethren. He said, he's promising all this stuff, but it's almost like he stops and says, okay, you've gotten the part of giving, but now I want to take care of the root of most of your problems, and that's the yoke of the pointing finger and the speaking of wickedness, because I hate it when you sow discord among my brethren. You know why? Because I can't point people to Jesus if I'm pointing at you. I can't point people to him if I'm busy going, look at what they're doing in their life, and look at what they do, and look at what they don't do, and look at what they said, look at what they shared on Facebook. That wasn't godly. It's not any of your business whether it was godly or not. Mind your own business. Jesus said this. He said, deal with the log in your own eye before you start dealing with a speck in anybody else's eye. You know why he used that analogy? Because you have to realize anything that is holding me back is actually bigger than something that I see that is holding them back. Because I can't help them until I make sure that I am free and I am clean and I've loosed the bonds of wickedness myself. Mind your own business. Meaning, learn, I say this in love, learn to shut your mouth. Learn when not to say something. Even a fool is considered wise when he keeps his mouth shut. Okay? That should be enough to just be like, I should probably limit my word count for the day and just say a little bit less. I love this. If somebody does something to offend you, get a ladder and get over it. Meaning, when somebody does you wrong, remember, love bears no record of wrong. So if you are bearing record of wrong, you're not actually loving them. And you're holding them and yourself back from what God has for his church because he said, I hate the sowing of discord among brethren. He said, this is a yoke. A yoke is something that holds you back, something that keeps you under control. He says, this yoke that is inside, if you'll get rid of the pointing finger and the speaking of wickedness against your brother, then more blessings can come. Determine only words of kindness are going to pass through the gates of my mouth. Those who gossip have the most to hide. Because that's what we're doing. When we gossip, we're like, well, if I blame shifted over there, they won't focus on what's wrong with me, right? Trying to blame shift and keep everyone's eyes on somebody else. We can't have unity if we're tearing one another down. I want you to know about this church, about this family, about this place, that this is a safe zone. This is a family zone. I tell my children this all the time. I learned it from my mom. Sometimes if I catch my boys tearing one another down, making fun of each other, I'll take them to the front door, to a window, and I'll show them outside in that world. It's full of people that are going to tear you down, that are going to make fun of you, that are going to ridicule you, that aren't going to understand, that they're hurt themselves, so they're going to try to hurt you. But in this house, we don't tear one another down. In this house, we will not ridicule. We won't be, you know, some people say sarcasm is my sense of humor. I would say sarcasm is your defense mechanism. It's not your sense of humor. It's what you're doing to try to make somebody else look bad because you think maybe they won't realize how bad I am if they're focused on how bad they are. I used to tell my youth group all the time, we will not tolerate sarcasm, hateful words, ridicule in this house. We just won't. We're not going to put up with it. Because this is the place where you should feel safest, where you should feel most at home. Because there's a world out there that's harsh, that's cruel, that's twisted and evil. But here you're loved and appreciated. Here you're wanted and you're needed. We can't make a difference in the world if there's division amongst us. It doesn't mean that we become a weird sect that where we all dress the same way and talk the same way and start eating and drinking really weird things. It simply means that I appreciate your diversity and you appreciate my diversity. We may cheer for different football teams. We may like different foods. But at the end of the day, I love you and I respect you and I honor you because you're a creation of God. Amen? All right. Our mouth should only speak what is necessary, the book of Ephesians says, for edification, that it may impart grace to the hearer. Next, God takes it even a step further. He says, extend your soul to the hungry. Oh boy, because giving food to the hungry is one thing, but extending your soul to them is something completely different. You get to determine what depth of blessing you want to live at. What depth of relationship with God you want to look at. Because earlier he says, basically, loose the bonds of wickedness, share your bread, bring them into your house, cover the naked. Your light shall break forth like the morning, and your healing shall break forth speedily, and righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. But if we go down, there's actually deeper, further, greater blessings that we can have, that we can access if we will give more of ourselves. You see, you get at the level to which you give in the kingdom of God. He said, as a man sows, that shall he also reap. So it makes sense that if we don't just give our food, but we give our soul, we'll reap a greater blessing. He says, extend your soul to the hungry. What does that mean? It means don't just give on a temporal level. Don't just fill their body, but reach their heart and their soul with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because we can sit here and feed people and feed people and feed people, but you can't feed people into heaven. He's saying, Jesus said, the poor you will always have with you. We could keep feeding and feeding. Listen, we're not feeding our community just to feed our community. We're feeding our community because the gift makes way for the giver. And hopefully, eventually, we're not just going to extend a basket of food into their hands, but we're going to extend from our soul to their soul the power of God that has transformed us, that can also transform them and can bring them into the kingdom of God. So meet the spiritual needs of your community and not just the physical needs of your community. He says, lend your soul to them. And then he says, satisfy the afflicted soul. Listen, some people need a lot more than a blanket or a coat or a box of food. They need love. They need compassion. They need mercy. They need forgiveness. They need joy. They need somebody to listen to their story. He says, satisfy the soul of the afflicted, those that are tormented, those that are wounded, those that are hurt, those that are broken. Because listen, we're not ministering to a carcass. You're ministering to a soul that will one day stand before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. And you have to realize that every person you come in contact with, they're not a project. They're not a number. They are a person that God created, and they one day they will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and hopefully they'll hear the words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." But a blanket isn't going to get them there, and a coat isn't going to give them there. I'm not saying we don't take care of them, because He told us to do those things. But we don't settle with, "I've done my religious duty. I gave them a coat. We brought 6 coats to the coat drive." Well, God bless you. You know, I hope you have another a fireplace in your mansion in heaven. But what would be greater is if you would minister to their soul. If you God would rather you bring them to heaven with you than you just give them a coat here on earth. So do both. Amen. Because Jesus said, "When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was sick, you visited me." Oh, not in today's day and age. Well, if you're sick, you go in quarantine. Don't come anywhere near me. You might have the vid. But Jesus said, "When I was sick, you visited me from a social distance. When I was hungry, you fed me." It's important to continue to have a sense of humor. "As much as you have done it," He said, "to the least of these, my brethren, you have done unto me." He also said, "As much as you have not done it to the least of these, my brethren, you have not done it unto me." There was a stark difference between the sheep and the goats. He put the sheep on the right and the goats on the left. Just before service, Tim said, "Are you left-handed?" I said, "Yeah, I am." I remember growing up, my mom found me crying in my room one time because I thought I was going to hell with the goats because I was left-handed. I said, "He put the goats on the left and I'm left-handed, so I'm going to hell." And she was like, "No, if you go to hell, it ain't for that." She didn't say that. But Jesus said, "As much as you have done it or not done it to the least of these, my brethren, you have done it or not done it unto me." But listen to these promises. I'm going to begin to close with this. Listen to these promises that He promises to those who live a fasted lifestyle. He says, "If you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul," listen to this, "your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as the noonday." Now, earlier, He says, "Your light shall break forth like the morning." Now He's saying, "Your light shall break forth like the noonday." Which is brighter, morning or noonday? It's brighter at noon than it is first thing in the morning, isn't it? So He's saying, if you won't just feed them with bread, but you'll extend your soul, I will give you not just the dawn where it's a nice, pretty color, but it's going to be so bright, so shining, that your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as the noonday. Meaning, even if everything else in the world goes dark, you're still going to be shining like light. I just read through with the plagues of Egypt. And did you realize that some of the plagues that the Egyptians had, the Israelites had to deal with too? Yeah. Like the frogs and some of the different things that they had. But one of the things that God would not let the Israelites live in was darkness. Yeah. It says that there was light in the land of Goshen when there was darkness across the whole land of Egypt. They would go to light a match in Egypt and it wouldn't even light. They would try to ignite something and they could get no light. But in the land of Goshen, there was light. Because God's saying, if you will choose the fasted lifestyle, even if the whole world goes dark, because look, we're living in crazy times as a nation. You don't know what tomorrow holds. You don't know what next week, next year, the next 5 years looks like. But you do have a promise that He said that if you will extend your soul to the hungry, if you will take care of the afflicted, then your darkness, what everybody else sees as darkness, it'll be dawning in the morning. It'll shine like the noonday. You see, I cannot stress to you enough how you need light in the midst of a dark world. But evil and wickedness and debauchery and lewdness is going on around the whole world. But listen, in my home, there's going to be light. You know why? Because He says we are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill, it cannot and it will not be hidden. And I want to share light with every single person that I can. That's why we planted this church. That's why you're sitting here today, is because I believe you have the same heart. You have the same desire. Is I don't want to keep to myself what I have and what I've received, but I want to let that light shine forth like the noonday. You see, light shines brightest in darkness, right? We've heard that. We believe that. So guess what? That means our brightest days aren't behind us, but they're ahead of us. Because the world is going to grow darker and darker, which means we're going to grow brighter and brighter and brighter. There's a great day of revival coming because people are going to begin to see there's light on in that house when my house is dark. And they're going to show up at your door and they're going to begin to ask you, how do you have light when everything else is off? Everything else isn't working. Everything else I've tried, it's just leading me to more and more darkness. Why do you have light? And you're going to be able to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them because we choose this fasted lifestyle. Here's another promise. He says, your darkness is the noonday. Verse 11, the Lord will guide you continually. The Lord will guide you continually. What a valuable promise from God that He would guide you, that the God of the universe, who is all-knowing, who is all-powerful, will faithfully guide you in every decision, in every challenge, in every high, in every low. When you choose a fasted lifestyle and you go one step further than just giving your bread, but you give your soul, you give everything you have to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, He said, I will guide you, I will lead you continually. I'll be faithful to show you which way to turn, which way not to turn, who to talk to, who not to talk to, what job to take, what job not to take, what vehicle to buy, what vehicle not to buy, what to do, what not to do, here and there. He will guide you continually. I don't know about you, but I can't figure it all out on my own. I want God to show me where to go, what to do, who I should be, where I should live. And so He says He will guide you continually. Then He says He will satisfy your soul even in a drought. Listen, we're living in uncertain times. I'm tired of seeing that on Facebook, but we are. In these uncertain times, it's like, will you quit saying that? That's getting annoying. But it is true. We are living in uncertain times. I mean, a year ago, nobody foresaw our entire nation shutting down. I remember a year ago, we had a prayer night at the building in downtown Fort Payne. How many of you guys were here for one of those prayer nights? And we prayed over COVID. I didn't even know. I had to look up what coronavirus was a year ago. But we prayed for COVID. Pastor DJ came over from Scottsboro. He prayed for coronavirus in Wuhan, China. Little did we know that just a couple months later, our entire world would change. I mean, no one could have predicted that the world was going to completely shut down. But it did. But He said, even in a drought, even if everything else, every other source of income, every other source of nourishment, every other source of hope is shut down, I will satisfy your soul, even in the midst of a drought. Meaning, don't worry about a thing. God is faithful. You prepare to the level to which you can prepare, and you trust God for the rest. It doesn't mean that we just go, oh, I guess I'll just keep going as life is normal. You know, you need to prepare. You need to be ready for everything. You need to expect the best, but you need to trust that God is going to satisfy your soul, even in the drought. Listen, if He can bring water from a rock for millions of people to drink, don't you think He can take care of your family of five in the midst of a drought? He can. If He can feed Elijah with bread from ravens and water from a brook, how much more can He take care of your family? He will satisfy you. So don't fret, don't worry, don't freak out, because He's faithful. Next He says, He will strengthen your bones. He will strengthen, He'll give you life, He'll give you vitality, He'll give you energy, He will cover you, He will protect you. Even if you're in an accident, even if something goes wrong, God says, I'm going to strengthen your bones, that you will be protected, that you will be safe, that you will be taken care of. Next He says, you shall be like a watered garden, a spring of waters who do not fail. What do watered gardens do? They bear fruit, right? They grow. They produce. Realize that even if everything else is going wrong, everything can be going right for you because you've chosen a fasted lifestyle, because you've chosen a lifestyle of generosity. You will be like a garden, a spring whose waters don't fail, meaning that if everything else fails, He's going to keep providing. He's going to keep taking care of you. He's going to keep leading you. And then this is the last thing, and we're going to begin to close with this. He says, you shall be called. I'm skipping a few things, but skipping down to verse 12. Those from among you shall build up the old waste places. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. And you shall be called the repairer of the breach and the restorer of the streets to dwell in. Listen. Go ahead and stand to your feet, and one of the reasons I call you to stand to your feet is I want you to stand to declare that this is who we are. Yeah. This is what we're going to do. We are the repair of the breach. Listen, in case you've been living off the grid and your head in a cave, there's a breach in our nation. There's a division amongst Republicans and Democrats, amongst liberals and conservatives, amongst Christians and non-Christians, amongst anywhere that you look, really, there's division. I have friends that think I'm crazy for what we're doing right now. Right? There's division everywhere. But you know what? We're called to be the repairer of the breach. Sometimes I think that we add to the breach. But God is saying, if you listen, and this is what's so amazing to me, is this gives me hope. Because right now, if I look at the future, sometimes it's easy to get hopeless. Well, I guess our best years are behind us. I guess we'll never be a free America again. I guess we'll never this. I guess we'll never that. I guess my children won't grow. I guess no. No. We don't live based upon what the world says, the way the world looks. We lift our eyes to the hill from whence comes our help. Our help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And He's saying, listen, there's a breach in your nation. And instead of sitting around complaining about the breach and worrying about the breach, you need to be focused on repairing the breach. We be the ones that we have a brick in one hand and a sword in the other hand, like Nehemiah, and we're rebuilding the wall and we're repairing the breach. And He says, you're going to be the restorer of the streets. Listen, our streets this year, they didn't have many cars on them, but they had a lot of people that were looting and were rioting and committing acts of violence. Listen, that's not going to be the norm in the day and age that we live in. We're going to be the restorer of the streets. We're going to see God restore order and restore respect and restore honor for one man to another, that black and white would be able to get along, that this gender and this gender would be able to get along, that everyone would be able to be safe and be free. Why? Because He's called us to be the repair of the breach and the restorer of the streets, because God has chosen us to be the answer. That, if you look at it in the Bible, I know you don't. Can we put that up, that last scripture up there, verse 12? You shall be called, okay, listen. You shall be called repair of the breach. Notice how repair and breach are capitalized. And the restorer of the streets to dwell in, R, S, and D are capitalized in that. That is a specific name that God gave for His people. You shall be called, and I can't pronounce the Hebrew word because I'm from Alabama, but you shall be called repair of the breach. It's a specific name that God has given you in the restorer of the streets. And I want us to say today, I want to be a repair of the breach. I don't want to be the one that's on Facebook complaining about our nation and what it once looked like. I love what Ronald Reagan said. Freedom is never more than one generation away from extinction. It's not passed down in the bloodstream, but it must be taught and it must be instructed on, or we will spend our sunset years telling our children and our children's children what it was once like when men were free. That's not going to be said of us. We stand because you know why? It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. We are the repair of the breach. Listen, I know we would argue you that it's God, but God said, I'm working through you. You are what I'm choosing to use as the repair of the breach. You are what I'm using to restore order and sanity to the streets that you walk, to the streets that you drive. So if that's your heart today, would you just lift your hands? And we say, God, we want to live a fasted lifestyle. God, we want to give our food. We want to give clothing. God, we want to give our soul. God, we don't want to hold anything back. We want to be a generous people. We choose to live a fasted lifestyle. God, just because on Wednesday night we broke the fast, it doesn't mean that we've broken fellowship with you, that we've broken everything else, God. But we decide right now, we want to live this fasted lifestyle. We want to walk in these promises, God. We ask that you would satisfy our soul in the drought. God, I pray that you would cause every single person to be a well-watered garden whose waters do not fail, that you would be our rear guard, that you would lead us in righteousness, God. I pray that you would strengthen our bones, Lord. I pray that you would guide us continually, Lord. I pray that you would cause our light to break forth like the dawn and like the noonday, God, as we keep our eyes fixed upon you and you reside inside of us, God, that we would give you all the glory, all of the praise, all of the honor, God, and that we would be called the repairer of the breach, God. Lord, the breach that's in our nation, forgive us for any time that we have kicked a stone down, for every time that we have torn down our brother, torn down our sister. God, break off the yoke of the pointing of the finger. Break off the yoke of the speaking of wickedness, God, where we have ridiculed this political party or this candidate, or we have ridiculed this church because they're not opened yet or because they opened too early. God, forgive us. Help us to deal with the log that's in our own eye instead of focusing on the speck that's in our brother's eye. God, help us to get things right at home before we start trying to point fingers at other people's house. But God, we want to be in your perfect will. So I ask that you would show us and lead us how to be more disciplined, God. How to love you. And Lord, give us the opportunities to evangelize. You know, it says in the book of Acts that Paul wanted to go into Asia and preach the gospel, but the Spirit wouldn't let them. But then as they kept going and they kept going, they kept following God. Eventually, God led them to Asia. Sometimes it's just not time yet. And so you need to be praying, God, lead me to where I need to be in the time that I need to be there. Because I don't want to be a bull in a china shop trying to shove the gospel down everybody's throat. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that we be led by God. They that walk in the Spirit will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Sometimes it's your flesh that wants to minister to somebody more than it is your spirit, because you want people to see how spiritual you are. You want to have a badge of honor. You want to, you know, get a gold star in heaven or whatever it may be. But what God is wanting is that we would be led by Him continually to preach the gospel where it is wanted, where it is needed, where it's ready, because all of creation groans and expectantly awaits the revealing of the sons of God. And I speak that over you today in Jesus' name. Now, if there's anybody here that you need to get your heart right with God, you want to commit your life to Him and you want to get saved, you want to know Him as your Lord and Savior, is there anybody here that you'd like to make that commitment today? Just simply raise your hand. I'd like to pray with you if you want to get saved. We do this while looking around, because Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me before men, I'll be ashamed of you before my Father in heaven. We don't do it to embarrass anybody. That's never our goal. We do it to give you the opportunity to say, I want Jesus in my life, because He was unashamed enough to hang on a cross for me. I'll be unashamed enough to raise my hand and to commit my life to Him. Receive this blessing today. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May He cause His face to shine upon you. May He be gracious unto you, lift up His countenance upon you. May He keep you in His peace, and may He lead you continually. May His glory be your rear guard. May you walk in these blessings as you walk out the fasted lifestyle that He has chosen for you and for me. In Jesus' name, amen.